to John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. In contrast, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In Revelation chapter 9, there's a verse in, I believe, verse 11 that reveals one of the names of the devil besides Satan, and that is Apollyon. Apollyon, that means in English, the destroyer. Describes what he does. But in Matthew 1:21, the angel tells Joseph to name the child, besides the name Emmanuel, to name him Jesus, which in English means Savior. Jesus in Greek, Jesus in English, Yeshua in Hebrew, Joshua in English. Same word, Savior. So every time they said Jesus, they were saying Savior. And the angel explained, he said, call him Savior because that's what he's going to be doing. He's going to save. Call the devil Apollyon because that's what he's going to be doing. He's going to be destroying. A clear contrast. The self, the soul of a human body that contains the will is under the governing of either God or Satan. One of the two. Say, oh, nope, not me. I govern myself. I decide for myself. Yeah, but there's an influence that causes you to do that. History makes absolutely no sense till you see the moving hand of God and the moving hand of Satan in the evil that is carried out. No other explanation for it other than just chance and happenstance. Back in chapter 8 of John, where we've been for some time, if you remember there in John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus explains that. He said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. A dead person cannot hear, see, touch, taste, feel. Dead. And one of the conditions of a person who's unsaved is they are dead in sins and trespasses. They're unable to hear, to see, to speak, to understand the things of God and the Word of God. He said, you cannot hear my word, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Of the lusts of your father you will do. Of the actions and the deeds of your father you imitate. He was a murderer. So you also, rather than building up life, you destroy life, your own and people's and people around you. Everything is based on a lie. There is no absolute truth today, people say. Well, if you believe the sun comes up in the west and you believe it comes up in the east, well, you're both right because the basis of truth is sincerity and you sincerely believe it. So you're right in your own way and you have your truth that you go by. I have my truth that I go by. But I want to tell you something. If you just get up in the morning before the sun comes up, I know that's a challenge for some of y'all. But if you'll just get up in the morning and look over to the east, you'll see the sun comes up. There is an absolute truth. That's what's trying to be hid. But if you live in a lie and everything is based on a lie, then there's no compass. There's no direction. There's no absolute in your life. Ephesians, stay in John, but run over to Ephesians. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Here's our position before salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive who were dead. We were dead spiritually. We're born with a dead spirit that we inherited from our father Adam. We're dead spiritually to God and to the things of God and to anything spiritual. Being born again means our human spirit comes alive, which was dead. Now we can see, and now we can hear, and now we can speak, and now we can understand spiritual concepts and ideas and words through the ability of faith, a gift that God gives us that is operated when we come in contact with God's Word. And then when our faith is engaged, then the intellect comes in and understands that spiritually and how that applies to our life. So faith comes first, then comes intellectual understanding. We want to have intellectual understanding in order to arrive at faith, and you never will. Faith is a gift. It's an ability to understand the spiritual from your human spirit to the author of these words, the Holy Spirit. You, here's your past position before you were birthed into God's family by God Himself. You were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You lived like everybody around you. You believed like everybody around you, and then you convinced yourself that you were original. You walked according to the course of this world. They determined it. Somebody influential in your life, somebody who spoke well, somebody you looked up to, you adopted their beliefs. You were influenced by the way they dressed. You influenced by the way they looked and acted. And you mimicked it. You chameleoned it. That's human nature, that fallen nature that admires the flashy, that admires that's rebellious. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, A-L-L, we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we were. That's what we were by nature. That's what we were by physical birth. All the time believing we were not. I'm my own man. Nobody tells me what to do. Yeah, right. Verse 12, same chapter. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope that anything will change, anything will get better, anything will improve. No wonder everybody's depressed. No hope. No hope. And without God in the world. Now, go back a couple of books to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're looking at the position of the lost, the unsaved, the position that we were in before salvation took place. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There's the term again. In whom the God of this world, that's Satan, he governs the world. He governs the institutions of the world temporarily. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But I just don't see that. I just don't believe that. That's why. You can't. You're blinded. How do you cure a blind man? Someone's physically blind. How do you give them sight? You can't. That was the whole point of the miracles that Christ performed, is to authenticate that who he was, who he said he was. Only God can open the eyes of a blind person. Only God can bring spiritual life from that which is dead. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? If he created the universe and everything in it, think he can control what's in it pretty good? So how do we get from that condition? God has to do something. Or we're undone. For an individual who has never been born again in salvation, the devil holds the strings. But he holds them very loose, to where you're not aware of the strings. Your own sin nature is enough most of the time. But if you start getting too close to the truth, if you begin to start asking questions, if you begin to start reasoning too much as to why you're so miserable and unhappy and discontented, he'll pull the strings and you'll return to your blissful blindness and continue on in your destruction and the destruction of those around you. That makes the statement in our text in John 10 even more compelling. He said, I've come that they might have life. What a contrast. Christianity is not a set of beliefs that you believe and you pass the test and you hang a certificate on the wall and then you resume life as normal. Christianity is a life. It's not a philosophy. It's not a religion. It's a life. It's the life of God lived in the soul of man. It's a life that's lived 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not just an hour on Sunday. He said, I've come that you might have life, and not just life, not just carrying out an existence. But there is a promise here in verse 10 of a quality of life that only he can produce. It's one thing to be alive. It's another thing to enjoy being alive. Sit in a mall somewhere. Sit in a place where a lot of people are and look at them. Most of them are miserable. As they pass by, they're arguing and fussing. That's not how life was meant to be lived. Remember, he is the creator. He's the designer of life. And you cannot go against his plan and design and try to find happiness and peace in doing so. If he's the only source of love and truth and joy and peace and contentment and fulfillment, then you won't find them in money or in a career or in a human relationship or in a move of location or a move of a job, etc. It's only in the creator and sustainer of life that those things originate and are found and will be sustained in you. You'll get glimpses of it. Every now and then your ducks get in a row. They just don't stay there very long, do they? And you've determined that you can't be happy until they're all in a row. You ever try to control ducks? You ever tried to herd cats? You know what I'm talking about. You can't control the circumstances in your life. You cannot control people in your life. What they say, what they do. So therefore, by your definition, you'll never be happy. You'll never be content. You'll never have a lasting peace. There'll always be this contention and strife in your own heart, and as a result of that, everybody you meet, it comes out. When you meet somebody else, it's so easy to see what's wrong, isn't it? I mean, why can't they? And so what you do is you end up blaming your unhappiness on other people and their imperfections and their mistakes and their problems and their sins and so forth. And so you sit there in your misery and in your bitterness because of what everybody has done to you or not done to you. That's life without God. That's a normal life without God. And then you have the peaks and the valleys from that. You say, well, God doesn't seem to be doing a very good job with life. Oh, no, no, he's doing a wonderful job. You just can't see the finished product yet. He's done something about it. He just doesn't instantly correct the damage and the destruction that was produced by Satan in the Garden of Eden. Stay in John again, but let's run over to Romans. Chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. By one man. Didn't come through Satan. Satan influenced it. Didn't come through God. God didn't create there to be sin in his creation. He didn't create the storms, the floods, the pestilence, the sickness, the death, the sin, the evil. No, that's a creation of man after he rebelled and sinned against God's perfect creation. After God said, don't do it, he did it because he thought he was smarter than God. Why do we not believe the Word of God? Because we're smarter. Why do we correct it? Why do we change it? Because we're smarter. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death is not a part of God's original creation any more than sin is. Death is a result of sin. God said, if you do what I tell you not to do, if you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. Satan says, you're not going to die. So here we've got someone contradicting one another. And that contradiction is still there. The truth is still there. The lie is still there. The problem is most people believe the lie and debate the truth instead of believing the truth and debating the lie. He said, you're not going to die. They believed him. They ate of it. They died. Who was telling the truth? So death entered into God's creation. If he does not intervene and do something about it, all of human creation dies, separated from God. You don't think so? Don't die. Try it. Furthermore, don't age. That's even harder, isn't it? Stop having birthdays. We'll start that tomorrow after you get all your gifts. Okay. That's why he came. That's why he came, to undo that. that we couldn't undo, that we couldn't change, to give life and to restore His image in those who come to Him in salvation that was lost in Adam. Back in John chapter 8, you remember what we're teaching here. Verse 2, early in the morning, John chapter 8, verse 2, early in the morning He came again into the temple and all the people came unto Him and He sat down and taught them. All right, so the beginning of chapter 8 of John, He's in the temple, He's teaching from Scripture. Verse 30. And He spake these words. As He spoke these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed." Continuance, permanence, consistency. Those are the marks that you have received this life and it's growing. That you're following in behind what Christ started to do, you continue what He started. That's Christianity. You begin to live your life in a completely different way. Your thinking is different. Your actions are different. Oh, you revert back. You default back to the flesh. But it gets less and less and less. John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." That's what's happening. Christ is increasing the more that we grow after salvation and we decrease. He said, if you continue, then you're going to grow. Then you're My disciples. And He said, and you shall know the truth. Who? Everybody? No, His disciples, those who have received Him, they will know the truth. Right? Because He just said in verse 42 that if you're not of God, you're not of the truth and you can't hear the truth. You can't understand the truth. You can't perceive the truth. It's a moving target. He said you'll not only know the truth, but it will do something for you. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It liberates. It delivers. It gives freedom. And, of course, they object to that. The other crowd, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How saith thou, you should be made free? We're not a slave. Notice in jail, everybody's innocent. I'm here wrongfully. It's not my fault. In an insane asylum, you know, a couple of y'all's been there. In an insane asylum, you know, everybody is normal. You know? But outside, that's where all the crazy people are. But, you know, it's starting to come true. Verse 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." You know, I can stop anytime. I can quit anytime I want to. Why don't you? Why not? You can't. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you notice, the truth shall make you free, the Son shall make you free, same thing. The Bible is not one thing, and then Jesus, God, that's something else. A man's words that come out of him are part of him. Oh, somebody, some man wrote the Bible. Yeah, who authored it? Yeah. See, if some man wrote it, he can make mistakes. If God did, then it's the truth. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. Now here's very moral, religious people, and they're trying to kill this man, Jesus Christ. Verse 38. He said, you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen of your father. There it is again. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. That's the second time he's told them that. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You see, the way to kill out God from your life is to disbelieve his truth. It's to disbelieve his word or just ignore it. Keep yourself from it. Keep yourself from hearing it. The teaching and the disruption continues here. And by these religious people who had a name of being of God and possessing the truth, but who in actuality had apostatized, had removed themselves from the truth, had turned aside, and they were following a theological philosophy rather than actual scripture. And the chapter ends in verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. Where'd they get those from? It's the ones they dropped when they were going to stone the adulterous woman. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them and so passed by. His time was not yet. There would be a time he would give themselves to them. Not yet. Then he opens chapter 9, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Oh, okay, now we're going to have an illustration of what he's been teaching for a whole chapter. He heals a blind man, and he goes against the tradition of the Jews to do so, and that reveals some things. And then in chapter 10, the Lord uses three metaphors to illustrate the problem. The teachings in chapter 8, the illustration is in chapter 9 and 10. So he uses shepherds and shepherding, which most that he was teaching were familiar with. He first reminds them here in chapter 10 that sheep only listen to the voice of their particular shepherd. That at night, all of the shepherds would bring all of the sheep in the area into a common pen. And so all the sheep were all together. And then in the morning, they would open the door and all the sheep would go out. And the shepherds would go different directions. And those shepherds would begin to call to their sheep. And those sheep would follow just the voice of that one shepherd. And they would all divide out and follow that shepherd. That's what Jesus is illustrating now. He says, my sheep, my people, hear my voice and they follow me. He said, you don't follow me because I'm not your shepherd. Then, secondly, he compares himself to the narrow door in the sheep pens that the sheep come and go from. So these Pharisees, these scribes, were like the thieves and the robbers here. Verse 10, the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. He creates chaos and fear for his own selfish gain. See, their purpose is to have lamb chops, but they don't want to go to the market and pay for them. So they come into the pen, and the sheep know that there's danger there, and so there's contention and strife, fear. And in contrast to that, Jesus said, I've not come as a thief and a destroyer. I've come as a giver of life. I've come to restore life to the way that I originally created it. Well, you see the contrast here. There's teaching, false teaching, that people are following today. They're thieves and they're robbers. They're robbing you of what God has intended for you. And the Lord is revealing one of the reasons here in John 10 of why he came. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost, not to destroy it. And the unsaved there are referred to, Jeff, as lost. I was lost, but now I'm found, the song says. Y'all didn't know what I was preaching, did you? Amazing how that works out. You're lost means you can't find the way. You can't find the road. You can't find your destination. Hence the term lost. I used to say it's because you don't have a compass. Now I've got to say you don't have a GPS. Or you forgot that stupid phone. I mean smartphone. I keep getting those terms mixed up. So you're in the middle of the woods, it's a cloudy day, you can't get your bearings, you're lost. The Lord says, that's the way people are who have not yet received life from me. You see no purpose to life other than retirement. You know, you don't have a promise to make it to retirement. And then when you make it to retirement, you don't have enough money to do what you wanted to do anyway. Jesus said in just a few more chapters, I'm the way. And when you're lost from him and his way. And he said he's the only way to the Father and to heaven. You say, well, I don't believe that. I know. You can't. You can't agree with it. You can't understand it because then you'd have to admit you're wrong. You ever, ladies, you ever known your husband to be lost as he's driving? He never admits it though, does he? I know where I'm going. No, you don't. You just accidentally come out on a road somewhere. Somebody that's lost, hard to admit. It's hard to admit you're wrong, isn't it? He also uses the term save to indicate a rescue takes place of someone who cannot deliver themselves. Like a person who can't swim in the middle of the lake. Another way he said that God in due time sent his son. In due time, God sent his son, sent forth, made of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. To be under the law is condemned. Oh, well, I follow the Ten Commandments. You just broke one, thou shalt not lie. The commandments do not give you righteousness. It just tells you how wrong you are and how many times you are, and it catalogs what you did wrong. It's a prosecuting attorney. Law is not your friend. The law condemns you. The law proves you're guilty and in need of forgiveness. That's why he came. He didn't come to condemn because the world's already condemned. He came to save. He came to justify, to remove you out from under the law and under grace. Because he satisfied the law, only he could satisfy it. He's the only one that's ever been perfect because he was born of a virgin in order that he would not get that sin nature. He satisfied the law perfectly, and then he received our sin. Every bit of our sin was imputed to him and charged to him, and he became guilty of the law that he satisfied with his life. Now he satisfies the law with his death. That's the ultimate payment for a crime. He was put to death, and that satisfied the law completely, and it paid the price completely. If something's completely paid, there's nothing more to pay. It's not what he did plus me getting baptized, plus me getting confirmed, plus me having communion, plus me joining a church, plus me doing the best I can, plus me following the commandments. No, that's saying that what he did was not finished. You got to finish it. What he did was sufficient to satisfy the justice and the wrath and the law of God. It's paid for. All you have to do is receive it. Chapter 1, verse 12 of John said, "But as many as received him, a gift is offered. It's free, but you have to receive it." He said, "I've come that you might have life. And not just life, but have it more abundantly." That means eternal. If something's eternal, it means it's forever. It never ends. The abundance of life, that means a lot of it. It means the life that he gives never ends. And the life that he gives is a life of joy. John said in 1 John, he said, "I'm writing these things to you that you might not just have joy, but a fullness of joy. A lasting, sustained joy that problems and difficulties do not rob you of. I've come that you might have peace. I've come to remove you from the law and put you under grace. I've come that you might understand the purpose of life. When you find the purpose of life, you find your fulfillment. You find your contentment." What a contrast of the way you live life. It's right here. Hope. Is that what you have? Or are you hopeless? Do you have his life? Are you lost? Are you blind? Are you in need of deliverance? Only one source. Is your life chaos? You know, one thing I hate is yelling. Well, except on Sunday morning. Drill sergeants and preachers are given a special gift. When children grow up in a home full of yelling, cursing, things being broke, fights, strife. Guess what they become? Guess how they're going to live? If you don't grow up in a house of peace, quiet. Oh, I like quiet. That's the way the children grow up. How's things in your life? Full of chaos, confusion, doubt, fear, worry, uncertainty. Why do you want to keep living that way when there's a clear choice not to? I mean, it doesn't make sense to me. Why would you choose misery when you could choose joy? Why would you choose death when you could choose life? There's only one thing missing. You haven't received it out of the hand of God yet. He's offering it to you. He invites you to come to Him and receive Him as Savior. I want to tell you something. It'll create a drastic transformation inside. It'll take a little while to work itself out, but things are going to be different inside. The chaos and confusion, the doubt and uncertainty will go away inside, and then it'll go away from your behavior over time. Your choice. Heavenly Father, thank you for a short verse of Scripture that speaks volumes. I pray we've heard what this verse of Scripture has spoken to us and that we would respond accordingly. Lord, you said to choose life. When so many people are choosing destruction and misery and heartache and sorrow, May that all change this morning in our heart. In the solitude of our heart, in your presence, I pray this morning that we would choose life, and it would be your life, and that we would receive this gift of eternal life instead of continuing on in the wages of sin, which is death and destruction. Lord, may someone this morning receive you as Savior by simply turning around from turning their back against you and living their own life, turning around and facing you and coming to you and ask that you would be Lord and Savior of their life, and that you would now take over the governance of their life, that our life now could be lived as you meant it to live. Simply to desire you instead of sin is our prayer this morning, Lord. Draw that person to you. Forgive them, cleanse them, and give them a new life. Lord, your people that are here this morning, may that life that is in us grow and mature by us following your words and obeying them and putting them into effect in our life and living a Christ-like life instead of a self-centered life, a life that you designed and created us to live, that will not only bring joy and peace and contentment in this life, but Lord, throughout all eternity with you. I ask this in your name.